Previously, we had looked at some of the writings of the book of Isaiah, the prophet. We looked at chapter 40 and 55. And I would like to go there again today and look at some different passages from this writing of the prophet Isaiah. We had mentioned previously that Isaiah's calling was about 750 B.C., depending on whose timeline you go with, but that's, I think, generally accepted around 750 B.C., and it was directed primarily to Judah and Jerusalem, and we know that because Isaiah said that it was directed towards them. Chapter 6, which Sam read for us, relates for us the calling of Isaiah, verses 1 through 5. And we look at that and we can understand with what Isaiah saw and heard in those verses. It's not hard for us to understand why Isaiah said, "I am a man of unclean lips. I am undone. I am ruined." But God quickly takes care of his feelings about that. In verses 6 through 8, one of the seraphim came to him with a live coal burning hot, touched his lips, pronounced his sin and iniquity removed. And then God asked, "Who will go for us?" And Isaiah said, he now feels ready, and he said, "Here am I, send me." So we can see that God knew who he was dealing with here when he selected Isaiah. He knew that he would be the man that he thought he would be and would be ready to go and prophesy for him about Judah and Jerusalem. Verses 9 through 13, God gives Isaiah the message of the persecution, the eventual captivity that awaited the children of Israel for their worldly nature, for their spiritual blindness, and for their spiritual deafness. God said their cities would be laid waste and would become desolate. But verse 13, but yet, even though because of that, God said a remnant will be brought back, will be returned to fulfill the promise made to Abraham so many years before, to bring a blessing to the world through his seed. Going back to chapter 1, verses 9 through 20, and I won't read those, but if I can summarize some of the thoughts there, God said, unless God had left us a small remnant, we would have been as the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And then there was a call to repentance to the children of Israel. Their worship was vain worship. They were doing the required sacrifices and the feast, but their hearts were not in it. It was ritual without any feeling. Verses 16 to 20, there's a call to repentance, to wash yourselves, to make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings, your ritual without being heartfelt. Then bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. Learn to do good, to seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widows. All of these were sorely lacking among the majority of the Israelites at that time. Come now, God says, come now. Listen to my words. See how reasonable I can be. If you truly repent, your sins as scarlet will become white as snow, and though they be red as crimson, they shall be white as wool. If you are willing and obedient, God says, you shall eat of the good of the land. My blessing will pour out on you. Even though your sins are grievous to me, I will forgive them. But if you refuse and rebel, my vengeance will pour out on you as well. You will be devoured by the sword. This is the word of the Lord. Take note. Take heed. This is the word of the Lord speaking to you. Take it to heart. I think there are lessons here for us today. Ritualistic service, half-hearted at best, no-hearted at worst, is not acceptable to God. We are called to be a wholehearted service to God. Half-hearted service to God, God says these are evil doings in God's eyes. The same admonition of the word of the Lord for us today. We must be willing and obedient. Then our most sins that we have, our weaknesses, will be white and pure. But if we refuse and rebel, we will feel God's wrath. We are not called to perfection. We're not called to be sinless, but we are called to repentance and a willingness to be obedient. Just a little side note here, and I know you've noticed some of this, but as we go through some of these passages, it is interesting to note that and we've talked about this before when we looked at some other chapters, the beauty of the writing of Isaiah and the strength of his message, I think, are evidenced by the number of times that we see the words of Isaiah used in songs. The verse up in that we just talked about, your sins, though they be as scarlet, they will become white as snow, and though they be red as crimson. We have a song that uses those words. Another chapter that I want to mention about songs, and then I'll go on. But over in chapter six, verse 3, and one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Ezekiel 39:7, so I will make my holy name made and known in the midst of the people Israel, and I will not let them profane my holy name any more. Then the nations shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. Revelation 4:8, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And we see those songs and words in many of the songs that we sing. The word of God through his prophet Isaiah concerning the coming of his kingdom and the coming of the Messiah are mentioned throughout the writings of Isaiah. We've looked at some of those before, but I want to look at some more. They are very powerful. They are affirming as we look at those and we see the prophecies fulfilled for us. When we see the promises made and the salvation to come for all men who obey, and then to see the fulfillment of those promises, when Jesus came and died and the establishment of his kingdom, his church. Some of these passages will be familiar to us, but I think they well bear repeating and study. First, from chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Let me read those verses. The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more." This prophecy is repeated almost word for word in Micah, the 4th chapter, and verses 1 through 4. And it's certainly a reference to the coming of the promised kingdom that God would bring his church. In the latter days, described in prophetic language, the top of the mountains, exalted above the hills, all nations shall flow to it. And out of Zion, God's spiritual kingdom, will go forth the law and his word from Jerusalem, which was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. This new law and word would usher in replacing, and I don't know where I heard this first, but it's a good phrase, and I'll use it here. Might makes right to right makes might. That is the change that was coming because of the coming of the Lord. When the peace of God would rule in our hearts, blessed are the humble, the peacemakers, the meek, and the merciful. Daniel sets a timeline for this in chapter 2 and verse 44 of his prophecy. In the days of the Roman kingdom, God will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, nor left to another kingdom, and it shall stand forever. And that kingdom, his church, still stands today and will until Jesus comes again and delivers the kingdom back to God, as recorded for us in 1 Corinthians 15 and 24. Jesus told his apostles before his ascension that they would be witnesses to him in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Let's turn over to Isaiah, the 11th chapter now, and look at verses 1 and 2, and also Verse 10. Chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And then over in verse 10 of the same chapter, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. This is a clear reference, I think, to the coming of Jesus as well. The root of Jesse, from him, and we know from the genealogy, Jesse was the father of David, and so on down the line. From the root of Jesse, the Messiah would come. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him. Let me turn for you over. The book of Luke, as you know, mentions this in chapter 2 and verses 40 and also verse 42. Let me get to that. Speaking of Jesus, it said, and the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And then over in verse 52 of the same chapter, and Jesus increases wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So the Spirit of the Lord was going to be upon him. And in that day, it says, in that day, the root of Jesse, Jesus Christ, the Gentiles will seek him, and his resting place, which is the church, shall be glorious. The Apostle Paul confirmed the fulfillment for us in Romans 15, verses 12 and 21. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise and reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope. But as it is written, to whom it was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. First announced to the chosen people of God, the Jews first, and then to the Gentiles, the mystery finally revealed, the inclusion of the Gentiles in God's plan of redemption. I'd like to turn back now to Isaiah, the 7th chapter, and verse 14, Isaiah 7 and 14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Of course, the reference there is to the coming of our Lord. A sign will be given by God himself that a virgin will conceive and bear a son, and his name will be called Emmanuel, God with us. Now let me summarize some verses for you rather than go and read a long passage over in Luke. I know you're familiar with these. In Luke, the first chapter, beginning in verse 26 and down through verse 35, the angel Gabriel, sent by God to Nazareth, to a virgin named Mary, betrothed to Joseph of the house of David, the son of Jesse. You will conceive and bring forth a son and name him Jesus, great and called the Son of the Highest. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will know no end. The Holy Spirit would come upon her, and the Holy One to be born of you will be called the Son of God. The Son of God. Fulfillment of the prophecy given here. Look at chapter 9 of Isaiah, verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David, and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. For that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Unto us, the prophet says, and for us, unto us and for us, a child is born, a son given. The government will rest upon him as the head of the church, and call by names of adoration and praise Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Son, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. We sing that, don't we? We sing those words. There will be no end to the kingdom of peace. God will establish it with justice and judgment forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will bring it to pass. While we speak of these prophecies, which were given some 750 years before Christ, and the fulfillment of those prophecies some 2,000 years ago, let us bring it down to us today, because that's really what we want to do. We want to understand how this applies to us today. We are Christ's kingdom now, here and now. We are Christ's kingdom, the church. And we will be Christ's kingdom forever in heaven. What a blessing we have. And where would we be without it? Where would we be without that blessing? We might be, as Isaiah said of himself, we would be undone. We would be ruined, and we would be lost. Isaiah 28, verses 16 and 17. Isaiah 28. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a pure foundation, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily. Also I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the plummet. The hail will sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters will overflow the hiding place. As God speaks of the woes that were to come upon the children of Israel in sometimes dark language, he will interject at the same time some words of comfort for them, some words of encouragement, that the time will come when there will be relief for them. Behold, and when we see the word behold, we know that he wants them to come to attention. Consider me. Behold, I am the only one able to lay this stone in Zion, a stone for the foundation, which is Jesus, a tried stone, tried by man and tried by God, or tried by the devil, rather. And although tested, he was without sin, the perfect sacrifice for our sins, a stone that would not fail to bring relief for the remnant of Judah and God's promise of blessing for all nations to come through the Messiah. That promise would not fail. This stone for the foundation was a precious stone of great value. It would be the cornerstone from which all of the foundation and the building would align. And all who believe will not act hastily. This passage is spoken about in the New Testament, and I think gives us a little clearer understanding when he says, will not act hastily. In Romans, the 9th chapter, verse 33, whoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. And in 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, verse 6, he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. There will be no misunderstanding. There will be no shame in believing on him as the Savior. This will be evident to all who will believe. All will be clear and agreeable. And in that day, justice will be the measuring line. And again, this is surely lacking in the time that Isaiah was prophesying to the children of Israel. Righteousness will be the plummet line or the plumb line. The scriptures will be your guide to align your life. The hail and water represent the judgment of God. It will sweep away the lies and the evil that were present at the time. And there will be no hiding place that the waters of judgment will not overflow. The promise of the stone and the cornerstone are referenced in many other prophecies. In Psalm 118, verse 22, the stone which the builders refused is become a headstone of the corner. In Zechariah 3, 9 and 10, for behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon the stone are seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave its inscription, says the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, everyone will invite his neighbor under his vine and under his fig tree. The Lord of hosts has spoken. The stone has been laid. The eyes of God are observing it all. And in one day, the day of the crucifixion, in that day, iniquity will be removed from the land. The apostles confirmed this prophecy as well in Acts chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. By the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom you have crucified, whom God has raised from the dead, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. And also in Ephesians 2nd chapter, verse 19 and 22. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple of the Lord, in whom ye are also builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Our connection to the cornerstone and the foundation is assured, and it is also required that we be fitly framed together into the holy temple of God and the habitation of God through the Holy Spirit. We are God's household. We are God's habitation. Again, what a blessing that we have received. One other passage in conclusion here. Let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61, and we'll read verses 1 through 3. Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of his prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Jesus himself confirmed this, and I know you're familiar with this too, but let's turn over to Luke chapter 4, and looking at verses 16 through 21. Speaking of Jesus, so he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went up into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recover of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were there in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today the scriptures are fulfilled in your hearing." Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord would move and guide Jesus throughout his work. He was God's anointed. His spiritual mission would be to preach the gospel to the poor in spirit, to heal the brokenhearted, a humble and contrite heart, broken by sin and bondage, to proclaim liberty from the bondage of sin and recovery of sight to the blind, those blinded by prejudice, blinded by self-righteousness, and to give liberty to those oppressed by sin, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Today, Jesus said, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Now is the time for acceptance, Jesus proclaims. Today this prophecy is fulfilled in your hearing. It is interesting, I think, to note that when Jesus read from this prophecy that he stopped before he continued with what we read from the book of Isaiah. If you go back to the book of Isaiah, he says that now is the acceptable time of the Lord, But he also said that there would be a time of the day of vengeance of God. Jesus' emphasis at the time was on the acceptable year of the Lord, the acceptable time of the Lord. This prophecy is now being fulfilled, Jesus said. There would be no other acceptable year of the Lord. Jesus was anointed of God to bring the good news, to bring freedom, healing, liberty, and consolation to those that were accepted. What follows in Isaiah's writing, that there would also be a time after the acceptable year of the Lord that would also follow the day of vengeance of our God. The acceptable year of the Lord will be followed by a day of vengeance. Jesus' emphasis then was upon the glad tidings, and that should be our emphasis as well, on the glad tidings and the gospel that is available to all. But I think we also need to acknowledge and to emphasize that there will come a time of vengeance of God, and will come. Today, there will come a time when the vengeance of God, and Jesus spoke these words, that now is the acceptable year of the Lord, to receive the glad tidings of the gospel, to be liberated from the prison of sin, to be humble of heart, repent, obey the gospel, and confessing Jesus as the Son of God, be immersed in water to bury the old man of sin, to rise as a new creation, and to proclaim him as Lord in our life. And as Isaiah concludes this prophecy in 61, in verse 3, to be called trees of righteousness, and that is our calling, to be called a tree of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And again, that is our calling, that we glorify God in our lives and the things that we do. That is the call of the gospel. It is a call that Jesus said now is the acceptable time, acceptable year of the Lord. And that time is still today, 2,700 years after the prophet Isaiah wrote this, and almost 2,000 years after Christ confirmed it. Today is still the acceptable day, the acceptable year of the Lord. And it will remain so until he comes again. There is an acceptable year of the Lord until he comes again, at which time there will be a day of vengeance of our God. That is also told to us. The word of God is sure and steadfast and true. 2 Thessalonians 1st chapter, verses 7 and 8. And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So today, with that prophecy in mind, with the words of the Apostle Paul also on our minds, we would ask, do you know the Lord? Paul says, God will take vengeance on those that do not know God. Have you obeyed the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? Now, as it was when Christ spoke, now is also and still the acceptable year of the Lord. Or more, as we bring it on right down, now is the accepted minute for you. We have no promise of the next. We have no promise of that. As we conclude today, we will offer the gospel invitation that has been offered by God and Jesus Christ to all that would believe, to all that would obey, to all that would confess him, to all that would be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. We'll give you an opportunity to do that if you desire, or if you have anything else that you would bring before the body. We'll do that as we stand and sing.